to the First Family Podcast. How you doing, Pastor Dave?
Oh, I'm very excited. I'm very excited, Pastor John. I can't tell you how excited I am.
Well, I know why you're excited.
This is true. This is an audio broadcast. So I want to tell everybody there are four polar pops of Mountain Dew in front of me. So I'm excited about whatever this Mountain Dew thing is about to happen. I'm so excited.
I want to see if you can live up to your reputation as a Diet Mountain Dew connoisseur. And so we talked a little bit about it last week on the podcast.
Uh-huh.
I ran over to the Circle K down the street. And
is that the famous Circle K?
The one, I mean, it's pretty famous. Somebody ran into the front of it like 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, I saw that. I was there the other day as well.
They put a car straight through it.
Oh, sweet.
What's up with people running through structures with their cars? One of our deacons, Dennis, had the front of his house run into by a car the other day.
And I mean, the amount of open land that is out by Dennis's house, I mean, that is like a targeting. I feel that was a targeted thing, but I don't know.
That's crazy. Anyways, real quick, I want to see if you can taste the difference in Diet Mountain Dew. Now, disclaimer, these are probably a little bit watered down at this point.
What?
Well, I in order for them to be consistent, there had to be ice in them.
Yep.
And they've been sitting here for about 10 minutes because I've been trying to get you into the office to record.
I was doing the Lord's work.
That's
so
right.
So that happens sometimes.
From, I guess, your right to left.
Okay.
I know which Diet Mountain Dews are in each cup.
So I just need to. So we're talking fountain, can, bottle, and
there's fountain, can, bottle,
zero?
And a controlled substance.
A controlled substance.
Well, that sounds weird.
That does.
There is a control cup as well to try to keep you honest. So okay. I just want to see if you can tell the difference of the controlled one as well.
All right.
So
gotcha.
A, B, C, and D. I can see the A, B, C, and D.
Okay.
You can't.
Right.
So you tell me which one you think is what? All canned, right. Bottled, fountain, right to left, and then we'll see how many you get right.
All right. You're going to have to talk while I do this.
Oh, yeah, that's fine. Because
right? I might have to go back and forth, and I have to drink all of it to really know how good.
All right. So for those of you listening, he is picking up cup number A. And I got the famous crushed ice from Circle K. You're going pretty quick through that. So he's already.
First one was a little bit sweeter.
Okay.
It has a little bit thick.
Okay. B was a little bit thick. So we got sweet, thick.
No, A was the thickest.
Okay.
B's the thinnest. Or C is actually the thinnest.
So far. Okay. He's already to D. So that's one round through.
Right.
A little sip of each. Yeah. Now you can resip each one, but then I need you to guess.
So I only get two sips before I guess?
Well, I mean,
because
we can't sit here all day. This is a 30 to 40 minute podcast.
That's why I said you're going to need to talk while I do this. I have four glasses of Mountain Dew to work through. You're going to have to cover the podcast here.
I don't know if it's that important, but.
Boy, I don't know.
You don't know what?
I mean, I know the differences. I know the differences, but I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to put these together.
Do they all taste the same?
No, they do not.
They taste very different, don't they?
They very much taste different.
So,
although I feel like...
Can you at least say which one's your favorite?
Well, there's a couple of layers of favorite in Mountain Dew. There are times that the thick, sweet syrup of Mountain Dew is so important. And so that's the thick dew. That's that. I used to make. I told you about this power dew I used to make.
So which one do you think is the thickest?
The sweetest is A. The sweetest is A, definitely.
Okay.
A is the sweetest. Hold on a sec. Got to recover here a little bit.
I'm just wondering, apart from these four, because again, maybe they're watered down.
Yeah, a little bit.
Do you like canned or bottled better?
It's kind of a necessity thing. The reason I like bottles is because I get two for three.
Okay.
And canned is usually, but canned is what I drink the most of because my wife graciously keeps my fridge full of it.
So I, about, I don't know, 6 months ago, a year ago, I told my wife, don't buy any more cans. I'm done with Mountain Dew cans. I don't like Diet Mountain Dew in the can.
Really?
I will drink it if I'm desperate.
Right.
But bottled is the way to go.
Okay.
100%. Okay. So A is the sweetest. Which one do you think that is?
It just depends on the fountain. Every fountain is different. You know?
So you think A is fountain?
I do not think A is fountain. I think A is bottle.
Okay, bottle for A. And then B?
I think B is fountain. And the only reason I think that is because B's got an issue going on here. B has got a weakness that disturbs me a little bit, which means he'll probably end up being the canned.
Okay, B is, you say, fountain. Now, remember, there's a controlled one in there, too. So
is the control one, so there's two of something?
Possibly. I mean, do you taste any two that taste the same?
I don't taste two that taste
the same.
Well,
then that should tell you something. I will tell you it's not the same. It's not two of the same.
I'm sensing one of these is zero. D has the most chemically taste to it. That makes me think that might be zero.
Okay, so I will tell you one of them is zero.
Okay. Yeah. That one has the most, I think. C and D are close. I'm going to say C and D are the fountain and the zero.
C and
A is the bottle, B is the can, probably.
You want to say B is can.
Yeah. All right, that's it. That's all I could do. They're all starting to run together now. So
C and D may be found. Okay, so here's what they are. Right. A is, let me check.
Oh, you wrote this down. Okay.
A is the can.
Okay.
You said it was the bottle.
The sweetest, yep.
B is zero.
B is zero. Well,
you said
that was the
fountain
most,
or can.
It was the most watered down, I felt, yeah.
And
That's interesting.
C is the bottled, mm-hmm. which you said was either zero or fountain, yeah. And then D was fountain. And D should have been, you said D tasted most chemically. That's because it's, first of all, fountain. Second of all, because it has, the ice has completely melted because I drove all the way down the Grange Road with it.
Gotcha, okay. Well, I will say that A is the sweetest. It was the sweetest, in my opinion. And,
which is
and
bottled.
A is canned. You
said. I'm sorry,
A
yeah,
is canned. Yeah, so that seems to make a little bit of sense there.
So
I got nothing right.
You didn't get any of them right.
Well, I got zero was C or D, but that was kind
of
cheap.
You at least knew that one of them was zero.
Okay.
So I would say my favorite would have been C.
Uh-huh.
And you didn't really give me a guess for that. So.
Well, I thought that was fountain and zero. You're right. So.
He's taking one more sip.
Yeah.
Now taste A's C. You're telling me you like this A better than
zero,
C.
Right?
No, that's bottled. That's bottled Diet Mountain Dew.
Yeah, I like A a little bit better.
You like canned better than bottled?
I guess so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, there you have it, folks.
That was.
If you want to get your
minutes,
senior passed or something.
8+ minutes of Mountain Dew.
8 minutes. Well, that was perfect.
There you go.
Well, here's where it's going to be a little bit self-serving.
All right.
If you want to serve your pastor,
oh goodness,
buy him a 12-pack of canned Diet Mountain Dew to stock our office fridge. It will also help his associate pastor, Pastor John.
I noticed that you do drink canned Mountain Dew when it's here.
Only when it's here, and I'm here at 10:30 at night.
You know,
working.
This church almost ruined my life. My going away present as a youth pastor was like, I think it was like 30 cases of Diet Mountain Dew and when we realized that it had an expiration date, I had to drink through these cases of Mountain Dew at a rate that was astronomical. It was just unbelievable. And I mean, it was wonderful. I mean, I didn't even drink water, it felt like, for a month. I just drank Diet Mountain Dew.
Well, the number one ingredient in Diet Mountain Dew is what?
Well, the number one is carbonated water. But
water.
The number two is concentrated orange juice.
I don't like to drink water, but I like to drink Diet Mountain Dew, and there's water in Diet Mountain Dew, so there you go.
I guess so.
A couple weeks ago, in one of your messages, you mentioned Jen, your wife,
mm-hmm.
and I think it was when I was in seventh grade. You were the youth pastor here. You mentioned that she went to the hospital for, was it kidney stones?
It ended up being a kidney stone, yeah.
So, kidney stones obviously are from drinking. Like, it can be from drinking too much pop, right?
Dark. Have you, although it is supposed to be they call it the dark pop.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's one. It's supposed to be in the dark pop realm. Although Jen has continued to drink Pepsi.
Have you ever had kidney stones?
Nope.
I often wonder if I have kidney stones because I drink a lot of pop.
So I went into my dentist, and my dentist was complimenting me on my teeth,
mm-hmm.
how wonderful they are. And I told him, I said, well, my theory is that the Mountain Dew that I drink, the citric acid, cleans the teeth. And he said, That was officially the worst dentist opinion he had ever heard in his life. He said it almost felt like this whole we now have to unlearn. He was like, that is so not true. It is the opposite of true. That stuff kills your teeth. And he goes, you just genetically have really good teeth. So I got to thank my parents for that.
So we are heading out here in just a few minutes. I'm pretty excited.
Yeah.
We have about 30 couples heading down to Amish country here in a few minutes. Mm-hmm. We're all riding separately. But
yeah, everybody gets there at different times and everything, yeah.
We are heading out for the marriage retreat. So yes. Tonight and tomorrow, we have Pastor Steve Williams coming in to speak with our... We have couples in their 20s. We have couples in their 30s and 40s. We have couples in their 60s and 70s coming to the marriage retreat. We normally do this, Pastor Dave, every other year, and try to get couples together just for a quick weekend. You can't really call it a weekend.
It's 24 hours. It's literally not 24 hours. It should have been two nights. If we had to do it over again, we'd probably to really get away. You need two nights, but it's more convenient.
You can't
scheduling to do.
You can't possibly get away for more than 24 hours when you have kids. Like half of these couples have 5, 6, 7 kids.
No, I understand.
Nobody in their right mind is going to babysit our children for that long.
No, I understand. I mean, it's definitely the weekend where babysitting fees doubled here in the church.
Well, luckily for me, we have a college student that lives with us, so we just tell them
free babysitting.
Hey, yep, you gotta watch the kids this weekend. So. I was curious.
Young people make great babysitters. When we were here as youth pastor and wife, we had so many young people that would help. I mean, not all of them probably make great babysitters, but we had some of our best babysitting came from the youth group. So
yeah.
Just a little heads up. If you're looking for some potential babysitters, the youth group's got them.
It got me thinking for this episode. I want to know if you have any – obviously, we're going to hear some tips for marriage, mm-hmm. right? And obviously, being a youth pastor and a senior pastor for – many years, you know, you probably have done lots and lots of marriage counseling. If you were to say to maybe a new couple, a couple about to just about to get married, hey, you know, these are the things that you've got to really know. What would you say?
I think the Word of God, especially, this comes from a men's side, obviously, but I think it applies on both sides. Is, you know, biblical times they used to basically. Once the marriage came, they would say, you got a year. You don't work. You don't go to war. You need to be married for a year. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God uses this term for husbands to dwell with their wives in knowledge and to really get to know them. And really, it is I've used the term when I've done a marriage retreat before as well, and there was a term that had jumped out in one of my reading, and I do a lot of reading. One of the things I do is I read a lot about how to be a better husband, how to be or maybe for me, at least a good husband. Or better husband. And one of the things that jumped out one time was make sure, just remember, you are in the school of knowing your wife for the rest of your life. And I'm changing, I change, she changes, but the knowledge to dwell with your wife in knowledge means you need to know her. You need to know who she is, and you need to know each other. And that takes communication, that takes observation. That takes interaction. Even that term to know your wife, the term knowledge in the Word of God has a very intimate level of that. And I mean, it is, you want to be able to, you don't want to stick around in the elementary school of marriage. You want to get to the master's class and to be able to dwell with your spouse and to know them and for them to know you and then to know what it means to invest into them and to each other. That's a lot there, but get to know them, keep getting to know them, and that requires a ton of communication. Communication is one of the number one parts of that.
So when Amber and I got married, when you said, like, get to know them, I often, or anyone who gets married, often thinks that they know their spouse,
right.
You know, well. We were pretty young. I mean, we were early 20s when we first got married, and I look back now at what I knew, and you said the word there, to know them intimately, mm-hmm. and every young man is interested in knowing their wife intimately, but not in a knowledge sense, right? Just in an intimacy sense. Yeah. And the reality for me about my mid-20s, when when we were really struggling in our marriage, I looked back and I was like, man, I don't really know what I'm doing. I have zero clue, you know, and you just think, well, and it's like any child, you know, my kids all think that they know everything,
right?
You know, I'm smarter than you. You don't really know what I'm going through. And so that was the case for me even early on, is I thought I knew what was going on in the world, but I look back now and I'm like, man, I was pretty naive. I was clueless.
And the selfless aspect, living a life of trying to just please self and everything else, everyone else, every person else, even your spouse, is just there for you, is a really miserable life. And it's a hard lesson to learn. I when I was coaching basketball, trying to teach these young men, when you give the ball up, you're going to get it back and your team's going to be better, and it makes life better for you. And that's very true within marriage, is just to find out what it means to make it all about my wife, mm-hmm. and to try to get closer and closer, being like, listen, everything that I do is for my Lord and Savior, but I want to do this for you as well. And to show a sacrificial love, a giving of one's life. You know, unfortunately, I think there's a lot of guys that they would say they would give their life for their wife, but they won't give up a weekend.
Their Saturday
for their wife.
Morning.
Yeah.
Right. I think Ephesians 5:21 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think you were kind of touching on that here a minute ago, and that's what made me think of this verse, is that sometimes we think that our spouse, husbands and or wives, are there simply for our own pleasure.
Right.
Right? And I think in Christendom, one of the ways in which we do a disservice to our marriages is we take a passage or a verse like "Wives, submit to your husbands," and we look at it so isolated.
Well, you proof text it. First of all, you know, it's like the real estate. It's location, location, location. That passage starts with everyone is submitting themselves one to another, and then
right.
it's saying, "All right, wives, this is what that submitting looks like." And it's because so many focus on that verse, they forget that it says in that passage, we all submit to one another. And then it's getting into the specifics, and it wives, husbands, it gets into family, later on it gets into servants. Paul gives overall, and then this is how the application is. So you don't get to say, nobody could ever say the scripture says that husbands shouldn't submit to their wives, because it literally says it in that chapter.
That we should be submitting to one another.
Yes.
And that's kind of what I was getting at, is we like to, although we're not necessarily taking the verse completely out of context,
right.
we don't like to read it within the complete context. And so, you know, we do our marriages great harm when we have these ideas that, well, I'm just in charge, and
yeah.
you got to submit, right? And I also love within the same passage the idea of, you know, our wives submitting to husbands, and then husbands submitting to Christ. And if we are truly submitting to Christ, we will then yeah. be submitting to one another.
Make life easier, yeah.
So that there's a beautiful harmony in that submission, where we can effectively submit to one another. I find this difficult. And my wife can probably speak to that, and probably husbands and wives can, you know, kind of, what's it called? They can relate to this.
Yeah, relate to it, yeah.
Husbands and wives can probably relate to the fact that it is oftentimes easier to treat everyone else in the world with kindness, respect, you know, love, all of those sort of things. But then your spouse sometimes gets the raw end of the deal,
right? And there's a fatigue factor, and but yeah, and I think learning about roles and responsibilities, and how that's very different from sometimes roles and responsibilities. It's so different from value, importance, and abilities, mm-hmm. and the Lord uses all those things, and all of that just means it's like the more we talk about it, the more we realize, oh yeah, it kind of takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to get to master these things. And then when you go through the seasons of marriage and relationships, and then the seasons of life, you know, I do know technically there was a time my wife and I were married without kids. I just can't remember it, right? And I you know, and when we talk about that a little bit, we're like, well, we were just, it almost felt like we were wasting time. But we were investing in each other and, you know, wasting money probably more than we were wasting time without kids. Mm. And now our kids get to waste our money.
What would you say is, like, when I look at our marriages, I really feel like we need to really focus on loving our spouse as we love others, but also as God loves us, right? So there's a interesting aspect of marriage where we get to quite literally display this picture of God's own love for us and Christ's love for the church in our love for our spouse, the way we forgive them, mm-hmm. the way we interact with them. Yeah. Can you speak to that a little bit?
Well, I actually, this pops into my head as you say this. I don't know if I've ever used this term. Maybe we can coin it, but we talk a lot about the gospel. We should have evangelistic marriages. We are giving a picture of and a testimony of Christ and his church and his love for the church. And there's been times when probably because they don't know, and because we were in public, so I've had people say, you know, we appreciate how you and your wife, you know, how you interact, and that's a good example. And mm-hmm. You got to take advantage of that, saying, listen, that's how the Lord loved me. Now, the way I usually always respond is, well, I married up, you know, that's always our prayer. And, you know, you definitely married up. And sometimes we don't even realize how up we married until we get into the struggles of life and how important it is, and also when we are relying on God. But I think that evangelistic aspect puts a whole different thought process, and even how I treat my wife has an effect on my evangelism. And I do know couples out there that I'm almost like, man, the way that they treat each other in public, that's not going to help the gospel. That's not going to help the cause of Christ. And marriages and failed marriages hurt testimonies, and it hurts. You know, obviously there's tons of fallout when things happen like that happen in terms of family, in terms of kids, in terms of testimony. But most importantly, God doesn't get the glory, and it's a lost opportunity to point people to the love of the Savior.
That's interesting that you mentioned that evangelism aspect. You know, I'm the chaplain with Elyria Police Department, and one of the things that I've been burdened with, obviously, is leading some of these officers to Christ. At the same time, I look at some of the things they struggle with, and just like, you know, everyone else in the population of the United States, we struggle with our marriages, right? And so I was actually talking to one of our members at First Baptist, and I said, hey, I'd like to get a Bible study going at the police department. And right away, I kind of just went straight for, I should start a Bible study with these guys on what biblical marriage looks like, right? Not even just biblical marriage, but what a healthy marriage mm-hmm. looks like. Because if we can help even practically work on their marriages, that will ultimately give me an opportunity to yes. share the gospel with them.
When I helped out with a fire department, and one of the things when I was talking to the fire chief, what are the things these guys need, and said, some just need some good counsel on what it means to be married, what it means to be a firefighter and be married. And I know he felt that was just the context of that. And I do think those who are our frontline workers, the stress level, I think spouses carry the stress of the person that they are married to. And for a firefighter, for a police officer, the daily stress that is going on there, that has a significant thing. But because of that high level of stress, you're right. There's a major it was almost probably the first thing that fire chief had said to me is like, some of these guys just need someone to help them in some of their marriage situations, their struggles there, and how to navigate those things. And I agree with you. I think that the Word of God clearly does speak to the significance between a person's spiritual walk and how their relationship. Obviously, all the fruits of the Spirit are relational. And your primary relationship is where your spiritual strength shows, and marriage is the primary human relationship that we are to have here on this planet.
So marriage retreat this weekend. Yep. We are going to have three sessions with Steve Williams. We're looking forward to that. What's coming up on Sunday?
Sunday, we got Dr. Dan Anderson. He's coming in from, he is the president of Appalachian Bible College. Dan Anderson's just a great communicator. Dan Anderson wrote probably one of the reasons I probably like this book is because it was shorter. He's got a book, it was called Biblical Slave Leadership, and just it, And they're at Appalachian, they talk a lot about how life is for service to God. Mm-hmm. And Dan's just a great communicator, got a great heart. And just the Lord has used him in my life through that book. I don't think I've hardly interacted with Dan Anderson other than through the book that he wrote. And
Biblical Slave Leadership?
Yep.
Okay.
And I'm assuming
by the title it's all about submissive lifestyle to the Lord.
It definitely is. It focuses on really where Christ, in the middle of the foot washing and communion and all that, is teaching them about the difference between a biblical leader and those Gentile leaders, those heathen leaders, and just lording it over them. And it's a very biblical book. It's just very scriptural. And he's going to come and just he's going to be talking about actually. I got a chance to peek ahead and see the title. He's going to be talking about serving the Lord in uncertain times. And so that's going to be really good. I'm looking forward to it. Look forward to hearing from him and being encouraged and challenged by the Word.
That reminds me of a conversation I was having with my junior high Bible class this week. So we're studying the feeding of the 5,000. The specific account would be John chapter 6 is where we are. And how Jesus, you know, there's this crowd that has followed them up into the mountain, and the disciples. I don't remember who brings up the conversation about feeding all of these people, but basically, Jesus says something to the effect of, "Where are we going to find enough food for all of these people?"
Yeah,
and he doesn't ask the question obviously because he's confused. Uh-huh. He just wants to test,
right?
You know, these guys' faith. To see what their answer is going to be. And I was talking, I was talking to the junior hires about how when Jesus asks this question to test their faith, it's not so that Jesus may know the answer to their faith and how much faith they have. It's
right.
so that they may know where their faith is lacking, right?
Yeah.
And so ultimately we know that Jesus takes the loaves and the fish and multiplies them. This very unique miracle of creation right in front of their very eyes. And at the end, how many baskets are left over?
12 baskets.
12 baskets, right? So we were talking about the sufficiency of Christ. And as you follow, as you obey, as you, you know, as they are serving the people, ultimately, there was sufficient amounts left for them to be fed as well.
Totally provides for them.
But the kind of counter idea to that is that we do see principles within Scripture that say, if I obey, if I serve, God will bless, God will take care of me. But when it becomes really difficult is when there aren't 12 baskets left over.
Right.
And there's times when we don't get...
He says, it says, my God shall supply all your needs.
Right.
And so the needs versus wants thing is very important. And also sometimes we say, this is what I need to have this or I want to have that. And part of Christ's work in our life is not always necessarily providing all of that because he wants us to rely on him. His strength is made perfect in our weakness.
Right.
So,
but part of, I guess I haven't read the book, but I assume part of servant or slave leadership is understanding that, you know, sometimes we will experience the blessings. Yay. Great. Awesome. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we will be left with nothing. Great. Yeah. Awesome. In the end, you know, it's not about myself. It's focusing on.
It's about Christ. It's about eternity as well, which is the struggles of this life. Cross over and really transfer over into eternity where and we don't want to say, well, then, you know, I'm going to become a monk so I get really, you know, big time profit in heaven. But there is definitely the whole aspect of we're going to struggle here. It's just going to be tough. We're sinners. We have a sin nature. We're surrounded by sinners. It's a sin cursed earth. There's just sin everywhere and sin just devastates does all that. So we really want to say, you know what, through the struggle and through the suffering, God is going to use that to bring himself glory, and there's an eternal benefit that comes from that. So even if we don't get the 12 baskets, it's 120 baskets in heaven. And so that's okay. It's all right if there are times that I don't get my basket afterwards if God got the glory.
That's right. We have Easter coming up as well. We started working on some marketing, I guess you would say, for that.
Yeah.
Try to get some invites out.
Got to get ready for Easter, man. Got to get pumped up for Easter, although we shouldn't need too much pumping up being the resurrected Savior.
We like to celebrate Easter as believers, obviously. So what are we going to cover this year for Easter?
Well, this year for Easter, as I'm kind of getting ahead a little bit, we are going to look at actually, because we've been walking through these prayers, there's an aspect, and there's some prayers actually of David in the Psalms that he talks about how the anointed one will not see corruption or not see death. And they're actually within some of the Psalms and prayers, we call them prayers of David, he refers to a king, an anointed one, who is resurrected. So we're going to stay within that aspect of some of these great prayers in the Bible and look at some of these Old Testament prayers and then connect them up with the New Testament. And really just being reminded, you know, we were talking last week about a deconstructed faith. I think there's a reminder. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. And, you know, and I would call that's the reason your faith should be deconstructed. If there's no resurrection, you should immediately take apart your faith. I had a person who was kind of in debate mode with me, a friend of mine, an atheist, and he just asked me, what would it take for you to walk away from Christianity and faith? And I said, all you got to do is disprove the resurrection, and I'm gone, dude. I'm out of here.
Hmm.
That is why the resurrection is so big, because that is really, there's so much connected with that, about the prophecy being fulfilled, about the deity of Christ, about the conquering of death, about why we have a hope. There is so much connected there. I mean, every time I did a funeral, every time I did a graveside service, I would tell them, you need to go home and read 1 Corinthians 15, because it's one of the most important chapters on what it means to understand death, resurrection. This immortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And then it says at the end, that's why death has no sting. So that's why... All right, I'm already getting pumped up. You can feel it. Now, that may be the four things of Mountain Dew a little bit going on as well. So, yeah, I'm excited, and we're gonna look at – it's important to be reminded. Scripture talked all about a resurrected king, and that's what we're going
to
be looking at.
Have you ever read – now, I don't know – I'm trying to think. I don't know everything about this author, so I'm not necessarily putting my name on this guy.
We always gonna say that. Yeah,
I hope people understand that. But have you ever read the book Cold Case Christianity?
Oh yeah.
So it was, I think, Jay Wallace.
Yep, Wallace. Yep,
Wallace. And this guy was a homicide detective in Los Angeles, and he works through a systematic review of the New Testament. He's an atheist.
Yeah.
And I can't remember if it was like marital issues that kind of brought him to his knees.
These stories connect up. Strobel went through it as well. It's amazing how many times where a family member or a spouse trusts Christ, and this person, you know, with Strobel, he was an investigative reporter.
Yep.
With Wallace, you know, he was a criminal investigator, where it's like, I got to prove to my wife, or I got to prove to my family member that's in this cult.
Right.
That Jesus, and they always go after the resurrection.
They have to go after the resurrection.
Every time they go after the resurrection, they're in trouble.
That's essentially what he does in Cold Case Christianity is he's... He's like, the entire thing hinges on the resurrection.
Yep.
And he starts to put together, like, as if he was trying to solve a murder case.
A cold case.
He goes through the different evidences. And I think, like, I remember at one point, and I talk about this in some of my Bible classes sometimes as well, in terms of the four Gospels, is that we would expect that if every account is the exact same, then something's up, right? When a detective goes and everybody's story is the same, you know they've been talking.
Yeah, something's right. Been, yeah, there's a made-up aspect. It's a great book. I know for a while there, I don't know if it is currently, for a while there, that book was only like $1.99 on Kindle. I mean, it's been available for a reduced price. Yeah, I'd highly recommend that book. It's a great one. It's one of those great ones. Like I said, as I've read through some of these things, there really is the whole aspect. As soon as somebody tries to attack the resurrection and they really want to go after it, that person's going to get saved.
Yeah.
Or at least they're going to have to at least acknowledge, yeah, I think Christ rose from the dead, and now I got to deal with that, right? Because that is the deal. I mean, that you know, we talk about evangelistic marriage and a vast evangelistic message. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the resurrection, the beginning of that chapter is Paul saying, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he's buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. And he says he's seen by this guy and by Cephas and these 500.
This is
and
the linchpin.
His evidence of the gospel is the resurrection.
Absolutely. So if that doesn't get you excited about celebrating Easter on April 4th, I don't know what will.
Oh, man. I'll be so excited. I'll be preaching way too fast, and I'll be wandering around and making John's live stream guys go a little bit panicky. And, oh, man, it's going to be a great Sunday.
Your first week here, you're running back and forth on the stage.
Too excited.
Not quite running, you know, lest anyone be upset with you
Jesus
running.
Jesus juking the camera guys.
But, yeah, my camera guys were like, we can't keep up with him. Is this going to be how it is? And they're, like, quitting. They're like, I can't do this anymore. The pressure is too great.
Sweet.
I'm like, relax, guys. He'll calm down.
He'll calm down a little bit, but not Easter Sunday. You better put it on a wide shot so I can wander a little bit.
Well, we appreciate you joining us for today's episode of the First Family Podcast. We are going to end it here. We're 36 minutes.
Hey, listen, we got to get to a marriage retreat, man.
We do.
Do not be late.
My wife is about to pick me up. I got to get down there a little bit early to make sure that we're all set up at the hotel. And we are looking forward to seeing those who are going to be there. And for the rest of you, we are excited to see you on Sunday morning. Yeah,
be praying. Pray for the marriages within our church. And let's just pray for people's marriages of those that we are sharing the gospel with. And our prayer is that God would allow us through the word and through this church for him to develop stronger and stronger marriages within this church.
That's right. If you're in town here in Northeast Ohio, we'd love to have you at First Baptist Church of Elyria. We are at 11400 LaGrange Road in Elyria, Ohio, and you can find us online at firstbaptisteliria.org, or you can watch our live streams on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. Our services are Sunday morning, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., and then we have a Sunday school hour at 6 p.m. currently is what we're doing. We would love to have you drop by.
Yeah, if you want to drop off those Diet Mountain Dews just right by the front door there, and we'll make sure somebody takes
bring
care
them in
of
them. Into the office. We'll stock the mini fridge up. And
you would be a blessing to your pastor.
Thanks for hanging out with us.
I ask for cans, of course.
We'll see you again next week for the First Family Podcast.